everything. In thy light I see the fountain, and the blood it cleanses me.
Let's pray with one or two around us for a minute. Amen. Thank the Lord for this new beginning. You know, we've had a conference, or maybe you call it a mini conference or informal conference, such as this, for the young working saints, or what we call the young adults and the young couples, ever since when? 2007 we actually started. Hard to believe these many years have passed. We'll come back to that matter in a little while. We used to have this at the Manhattan Hall, just an afternoon and evening session. Afternoon and evening. 4 p.m., then we had dinner together and an evening session. We started maybe with about 60 or 70, maybe we reached a little bit over 100 by last year. But thank the Lord, we're facing many new beginnings in this last year or two. And this place has afforded us not only a new beginning, but a kind of broadening, an enlargement. And we talk a lot these days about enlargement, advancement, and trailblazing. Amen. And this place has afforded that for us time and time again, ever since March of this year. You were mentioning the other day, we've had, is it more than 10,000?
Actually, so far we've hosted, not including this,
yeah,
3,400 saints.
3,400.
For the past 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
And exceeded 10,000 person nights.
Yeah.
By the end of August.
Yeah.
So by the end of October, we're going to see about 13,000 person nights.
Mm-hmm.
And about 4,200 saints.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. This is much blending.
Amen.
Much blending. Several of us. Several of us. We spent maybe 10 days here. 10 days here at a time. Over the summer. Blending with the saints from all over the Northeast. And this, what a blessing. What a blessing this has been. Well, this particular time, this is the fellowship today, is very particular, very focused, because we are dealing with this segment of the saints that we call the young working saints. And what I would like to fellowship with you, and we're going to be very flexible, we're somewhat going to tag team through the fellowship today. We just want to be open for the Lord's leading. But I'm just going to kick it off. And I want to talk to you about, I would highlight these four words. Transition or transitions, application, and mountains and valleys. I actually want to talk about the mountains and valleys of the Christian life. The mountains and valleys of the Christian life, which are filled with transitions and needs a lot of application. Yeah. So my little portion is going to be surrounding this, the mountains and valleys of the Christian life, which age range, or in this category of saints, maybe you face or encounter the most transitions. It's the most intense time of transitions. Challenge after challenge, decision after decision. Big ones. It somewhat slows down after a little while. It slows down after a little while. And the rest of your life depends on how you manage those transitions. Yeah. So what do I mean by that? Well, you know, you're going along, and of course, what I'm talking about is even in human life, there are transitions. But we're facing these transitions as believers, as Christians. And how we handle these transitions very much affects not only our future humanly, or we say practically, but they very much affect how we go on in our Christian life. Yeah. So you're growing up, you're going along, and really the first major transition is from high school to university, high school to college. Although I would say really high school itself can be a big transition, and particularly for those in New York City. I think a lot of people don't understand, maybe just don't even know how big a transition high school can be for a teenager growing up in New York City. Because in many parts of the country, including Long Island, there's a certain track that you go. You go from a neighborhood junior high school, and maybe like four or five junior highs feed into one high school. The track is pretty much laid. Oh, but in New York City, oh, you have a lot of choices. You have a lot of choices. And so not only the young people, the children, the students, but the parents get caught up very much with this transition. So actually there's one there. But really the main one in general for everyone is college. And although I would say in certain parts of the country, even that's not that big a transition. Because a lot of people stay local and go to a local community college, stay at home. But we have found, or my observation is, especially along the two coasts, a lot of people, they face this college choice in a certain way because they want to go to certain schools. And because of that, not only, again, they, but also the families get involved with this decision, But it is a transition. Of course, this is not a college student's fellowship, so we're not gonna be talking about that transition. Actually, that transition happens in high school. We need to talk to the 11th and 12th graders. So we're going to invite them up in November to come have a time here. But we're not talking about that one. The transition, the next major one, is after college. Then what? Of course, mostly people face the choice of graduate school, more schooling, or work. That's the most common. Then we add one other choice, and that is the full-time training. So there are these options, these choices, right? Okay. Anyway, regardless what you know, which one you face, they're all a transition, especially work and the training. But I would say of those, especially work. Work is a big transition. And I think for those of you that have a full-time job, if you remember that first job, and I'm not talking about the job of, waiting on tables or, your first, like what we call real job. Your first real job. 40 hours, which maybe some of you realize it's not 40 hours, right? That was the first, that's the transition. That's what I mean. Like you wake up and you realize, oh, this is not what I expected. This is not what I thought. Okay, that job, that's the one I'm talking about, this transition. And then, of course, another major one, which you maybe, I don't know what the breakdown is here, whether it's half and half, married and or not married yet. But the next, another major transition is that, is marriage. And we'll come back to that. Major transition. That's a major transition. Yeah. And then how you handle, not just marriage, but how you handle everything that leads to marriage. That's a big thing. Okay, the whole process of considering and praying and the whole thing of courtship and how that is handled, that affects very much your human life and your Christian life. Then there's the matter of, okay, then you're married. But then what? You have an apartment. You go for an apartment, people want to have a house. Oh, that's a transition. Oh, the wind blows where it wills. Amen. That's a good sign. It means the Spirit is moving. Amen. The Spirit is moving. Amen. It's a reminder. The Spirit is moving. That whole process, even of a couple thinking about buying a house. Oh, even that is how you handle that. How you handle that can affect your Christian life. Some people don't handle that well. Just that, even not the moving, but the whole decision process, which could take 2 years of considering, looking. Oh, it could be consuming. Can it not be consuming? It can be consuming. I'm not implying that you were consumed. I'm just asking that it can be. Yeah. Because he's in the process now. So don't take that personally. Okay. Actually, he's buying a house 10 miles from here, right? 10 miles from here. Yeah. But that can be, even just that can be consuming. Then having children. Big transition. Is this not a big, is it a transition? It's a big transition. It's a major transition. Then having two babies. I don't mean at the same time. I mean, that's number two. That's a big transition. Anyway, during this period of time, right, you just face all these things.
Right.
How do you handle? Has a lot to do with your going on in the Christian life and the church life. And actually, I'll tell you now what we'd like to do in each session, including this one, is to have some of our sharing and then some of your sharing of testimonies of saints who have passed through these transitions. What was their experience? Because we're in the body, and we can learn a lot from one another. We can learn a lot from one another. We can learn from the Christ that has been constituted into those who are a little bit ahead of us in the Christian journey and who are a little bit ahead of us in the human life. In the human life. They've learned some things and we can benefit. We can benefit. Actually, I could give you this, my testimony. I came into, well, I was saved when I was 7, and I was brought into this Christian group. It's actually the Brethren. It's a denomination called the Plymouth Brethren. And through my early teenage years, I was very involved with them, with evangelical work and ministry to children, and so I was deeply involved. And even there were some brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters, and couples who were very dedicated. And they became patterns to me. When I was 14, I came into the church life in the Lord's recovery. Oh, and since then. I was in New York initially. Then I moved to Anaheim. then I was in Irvine, and then since 1979, back in New York City. All these years. And I could say how blessed I have been to have many, many patterns. Many patterns of those who have gone ahead. And from my early years, I would say even 14, 15, I had my eye open, just observing. Observing single brothers, how they fared in the church life. Observing couples, how they fared in the church life. Observing Christian parents and how they handled the balance between having the family life and enough attention to the children and zero discount in the church life. I saw that. And when I saw that, I got attracted to that. And I remember when I said to the Lord, "Lord, I want this." I was sitting in someone's living room. I was sitting in another couple's kitchen and watching them not fight, just discuss something. I said, "Wow, that's how a God-man couple operates." Amen. I'd never seen that. All I knew was my family and their friends. But I never saw that. Oh, I said, I don't want anything less than that. And I saw with the children and how they handled. And the children were not little angels. They were just regular children. And I saw how they handled them. And especially, you know what inspired me? How they disciplined them. I saw that. Actually, I'm not going to mention the names, but you know some of their names. You know that it's real people. And it inspired me. I said, I want to learn how to be a father like that. I'd never seen a father like that. I'd never seen someone live what we talked about in the meetings, but live it at home. That inspired me when I was 15 years old. And I said, I want that. And I don't know if I got like 100% that, but I would tell you, and somewhere along there, that I can tell you it affected my life. It affected my life. How they would discipline, and it looked, you know, it was strict, but saturated with love at the same time. I tell you, I'd never seen that before. I'd never seen that before. And those are the things. Those are the things that actually grabbed me in the church life. Like the truth, I was just 15. I appreciated some things of the truth. I saw some things and actually made a stand to come into the Lord's recovery because of the truth. But I tell you, it's these people and their testimonies, their living. Oh, it drew me, attracted me. And I would say to a certain extent, kept me. So we'd like to give adequate time for testimonies. Because among us here, no one would say, "Oh, I'm the model." No, of course not. That's not what we mean. But we have some experiences. We have some experiences. And be faithful to share those experiences. That could be a help to some others. Okay, so the transitions. Those are the transitions. What I mean by application, what I mean is that as we're facing the real daily life things, that's where we have to learn to apply all that we know, all that we receive. I think with the high schoolers, on a few occasions, we went through with them and we took a tally how many meetings they attend during their 6 years of high school. I forget the number, but it's something like 900. It was something like 900. With the weekly meeting, with the conferences, with the summer school, with this and with that, and with small group meetings and all that. And we added it up. And, you know, it's like, whoa, there's that many. That means what? That means we hear a lot. That means we know a lot. You may say, "Well, I didn't grow up in the church life. I wasn't here with you." Still, maybe 1 year, you consider, how many meetings did you attend? And how much do you hear? You hear a lot. Then, daily, we read. I hope daily we read. At least weekly, we read. Okay, and we get something. We learn a lot. But the question is, how much of that is with us when we're facing our naughty child? Or we're facing our boss? Or we're there with our coworker who is cutthroat, and we both are vying for the same promotion? I'm not going to do a show of hands, but you know, that would be, I really would like to know how many of you have experienced that. Like you're there, and you tell people, oh, I don't care. Yes, you do. Inside, you're like, you know, well, and maybe that's not the spot that you want. That's not really the job you want, but you just really don't want him to get it. That would be unbearable.
Anyone else.
Yeah, anyone else but him. So just for that. And also, I'm not going to be reporting to him. I'm not going to be reporting to him. You could say, he's younger than I am. He's this than I am. He's that. Don't we face these things? Don't we face these things?
Yeah.
Okay, then where's all the truth that we heard? And that's what we mean. We want to hear some testimonies like that.
Right.
I guess there's one phrase. Do we have this phrase? Is it the rubber or the tire? Where the rubber meets the road. We want rubber meets the road testimonies. When mommy is there, you know, we have a lot of young families now. And some here to be. And I don't mean that they have an announcement they haven't given. They're just not pregnant yet, but they're going to be soon. So there's a lot of to be here. And at 2 o'clock in the morning,
right,
when the baby just will not go to sleep, and your nerves are at the end,
right,
what happens there? What do you do there? Is there an application for that? I say yes. But I'm not the one to give you that testimony. There are others here who can give you that testimony. Actually, I can give you, because I've observed. I can give you some testimony. But it's better to hear it directly.
Yeah.
Better to hear it directly. But I know for a fact there's an application there. There's grace for that. So that's what I'm talking about. Transitions and application. And I feel, dear brothers and sisters, this is important because the stage of life that you're passing through, with the intensity of the transitions, one after another after another, if you don't handle this well, then the loss is to the Lord. The Lord loses. Because so much deposit in you. So much deposit in you. And we're meant to be the lights, right? Shining out, right? Let your light shine. And then that's in Matthew. In Philippians it says in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine as luminaries in the world. So you're there passing through exactly what everyone else is passing through. You pass through what your coworkers are passing through.
Right.
You're passing through what your cousins are passing through. You're passing through what your neighbors are passing through. But as we're passing through it, our light should shine. And they see something. Not that we're super and preaching all the time, but they see something different in the way we handle. That's a real testimony of the Lord. Yeah. So we need that. And we want that. I come to the mountains and the valleys. I want to lead you to read a verse in 1 Kings. 1 Kings, if you have your Old Testament with you. 1 Kings chapter 20. Should I write this? Verse 23, and then 28. We may read through 28. 1 Kings 20. There's a story here, kind of background. It's the Israel is having a conflict with Syria, and the Syrian king comes, and. Well, we can start from verse 22. It says, and the prophet approached the king of Israel and said to him, go strengthen yourself and consider and see what you shall do. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. And the servants of the king of Syria said to him, we could read this together. Their gods are gods of the mountains. Therefore, they are stronger than we. So they had this strategy. So do this, remove the kings, each from his place, and put governor, and so on. Anyway, Syria came and fought against Israel. But of course, the Lord was with Israel. And they got defeated. So then they went back and reassessed. And they came out with this evaluation. Oh, it's because their gods are the gods of the mountains. This kind of superstitious talk. Their gods are the gods of the mountains. And we've fought them in the mountains. So, of course, we're going to lose. So, let's draw them to the valley. Let's draw them to the plain, and then we'll defeat them. Okay. Now, the Lord heard this. The Lord heard this. And it seems like the Lord was offended by this. Yeah. Look at verse 28. It says, and the man of God approached and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says Jehovah. Thus says Jehovah. So, the Lord is now speaking this. Because the Syrians have said, Jehovah is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys. Doesn't it sound like the Lord was a little, you know, bothered by this concept? Really? I'm only the God of the mountains? I'm not the God of the valleys? Let me show you. Okay, and then it says, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand. And you will know that I am Jehovah, which means Jehovah is also the God of the valleys. So I was reading this. This spoke something to me. I realized I had a concept once upon a time that Jehovah was only the God of the mountains. How about you? Now, you wouldn't say it, but like he only fit in some situations. He only fit in some situations. He doesn't fit into all my situations. But the Lord is bothered by such a concept. The Lord is bothered that people would say this. The Lord is bothered that people would think this because he is the God of the mountains and the God of the valleys. Where he is the God of wherever we are. He's the God of wherever we are. He's the God of wherever we're at. Wow. And so, of course, the Lord won this victory. But, you know, in the scriptures, there are several places it talks about the mountains and the valleys. Some of them we're familiar with, I think. I think in Deuteronomy 8, many of you probably have read the All-Inclusive Christ, this book, The All-Inclusive Christ. There, oh, very sweet, very sweet. It says actually, when it's describing the land, one of the first things it mentions is that it's a land of water, right? It's a land of water, of springs and fountains, right? Flowing, there it says, flowing in valleys and in mountains. In valleys and in mountains. And I think if you've read that book, the All-Inclusive Christ, there's some ministry there that talks about how actually in the valley, the rush of the water is stronger. So in our Christian life, and even just in our human life, we cannot avoid the ups and the downs. You can't avoid. It's not all mountaintop experiences. Mm-hmm. What we're burdened for and concerned about is, especially now that we come to this place very often. Here, I tell you, every time we're here, we just have a wonderful outpouring of the Spirit. And we expect this also today. And we receive something. We receive something. We receive an infusion. But this is the principle not just here, the principle in every meeting, every conference, every training. But what happens when you go down the mountain? That's the point. God says, God calls himself a God of the valleys. And the flow is stronger at the bottom.
Right.
Have you tasted that? Have you experienced that? Sometimes when we're at the bottom, it doesn't start that way. It doesn't start that way. It starts like Psalm 23. You know, Psalm 23 also talks about the valley. What does it say there? The valley of the shadow of death. Have you experienced that? I'm sure we've all had some taste of the valley of the shadow of death. Some even literally affected by someone very close or threatened by directly. You're passing through the valley of the shadow of death. But in principle, we all have faced some. We all have faced experiences. But then the Lord says, but then the psalmist says, but there I will not fear, because you are with me.
Amen.
Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Oh, have you experienced that, being shepherded? We talk about shepherding a lot, but part of the shepherding takes place in the valley of the shadow of death.
Amen.
And there's a rod. You know, your rod and your staff. You know, the rod is for putting you in line. The staff, that's the one with the curve, is to pull you back. The rod, you actually can turn it around. It's a rod. Hey, don't do that. The staff is more of a loving drawing. But we get both, and both are a comfort in the valley of the shadow of death. Have you experienced the Lord's comforting, the Lord's shepherding, even with a rod? You know, as long as the Lord's doing it, not somebody else, bad shepherd, some beating the sheep. But if the Lord is doing it, there's a comfort in the valley of the shadow of death. Then Psalm 84, which many of us have been enjoying recently through the fellowship from Exodus, the connection with the house of God, the tabernacle. What does it say there? Passing through the valley of Baca, B-A-C-A. That's Psalm 84, which we know, right? That word means what? Weeping. Have you experienced weeping in the valley? Passing through a valley of weeping. But very interesting. There it says, the ones passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springing wells. So at first, it's this water here. And somehow, it becomes this water here. And not just for us, but for others. And dear saints, this is part of what our burden is today, that the things that we go through, the experiences we gain, will not just benefit us, but could be a spring of water to many others.
Amen.
Even passing through the valley of Baca, the gospel could flow to others. Shepherding could flow to others. You know, there's a one example I was reminded of this week. That is an example of Peter. Peter, maybe we could turn to that. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, 1, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain privately. You know, often the Lord needs to take us away so we could see something. In the previous chapter, 16, you could see there he takes them to Caesarea Philippi. And the note there talks about how it's far away from Jerusalem, from the hustle and bustle of the religious goings-on in Jerusalem, because the Lord wanted to show them something. And here, not just far away, but up. He wanted to take them up. And this is the story. I think most of you are familiar. Verse 2, he was transfigured before them. The Lord, they got to see, those three brothers, they got to see something no one else in all of human history saw, those three brothers. The Lord was transfigured. It's almost like he was concealing the glory, and it's almost like he unzipped and showed them something. I don't know. I can't describe it because I don't know. But they saw. Oh, and you know this, right? And Peter gets too excited, and then as they're there, he's there. All of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appear. And they're talking, and they were too excited. And he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. And then the father heard that, and seems like he got offended. And then a cloud came, and they got on the ground like this, and then there was a voice. Where's the voice? Set 5. While he was still speaking, see, the father interrupted Peter. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved, my son, the beloved, in whom I have found my delight. Hear him. Hear him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their face, were greatly afraid. Jesus came to them and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Okay. So, this is very... particular experience, a lot of meaning. But the thing is, they had an experience on the mountain. I think many of you have read this, heard ministry. My point is not to develop this. My point is they had an experience, a unique experience. And the Father said, what? Hear him. Hear him. My son, hear him. Not Moses, not Elijah, not the Old Testament, not the prophets, not the law, not your background. Just hear him. And then, you know the story. They come down the mountain right away. The disciples, they're having problems casting a demon out. I want to skip over that. It's very interesting, though. Then, verse 24. That's what I want to point out. Do you see, if you have the recovery version, and it has the outline embedded into the recovery version, do you see what it says there? Point F over verse 24. What's that? The application of the revelation and vision of Christ's sonship. Application. He comes down the mountain. Now what? And when they came to Capernaum, those who take up the temple tax came to Peter and said, does not your teacher pay the temple tax? And he said, yes. And then when he came into the house, Jesus anticipated him. Anyway, the point is, he did not apply the vision. Like he forgot. Like he just saw this vision. Hear him. Wouldn't that be in your mind? Wouldn't that be like, hear him? Wouldn't you be like, pray reading that? Like, oh, this is my son. He's the son. He's the son. Oh. You pay a temple tax? Uh-huh. Like, just answer. He should have heard him. He should have applied, Lord Jesus. Do you pay the temple tax? But he did this quickly based on his knowledge, his background, his upbringing, the Old Testament. Yes, absolutely. And so the Lord was trying to teach him a lesson. So what does he do? He says, 27, but that we do not stumble them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a stater, which is actually 2 shekels, right? Take that and give it to them for me and for you. So Peter had to go fishing. Now, what does that have to do with? Seems nothing, except to give him time to think. Maybe to think about, oh, I have to hear him. Next time, I shouldn't speak so quickly. Next time, I'll ask him. Now, I don't know, because the story doesn't say, but I believe just as in John 21, the Lord kept the fish away for a while.
Yeah.
You understand what I mean? Like you throw, and it's fishing. Oh, I don't know if he did that. He was maybe a net fisherman. He says, go, and I think the Lord kept the fish away. The Lord provided a fish with a coin in its mouth. How about that? He provided a fish with the coin in its mouth. But I believe that fish stayed away for a while so he could think. You know, sometimes the Lord lets us pass through experiences. It's like we're there fishing. Nothing's going on. That's where we learn to apply the vision. That's where we learn. So, we want to know, do you have experiences like this, where the Lord takes you through valleys, where you have visions, and then you have failures? This is a failure. We're not actually asking for all overcoming testimonies. That doesn't encourage people that much. But Peter failed and learned, then that encourages people. So what we're asking is, don't think, oh no, I don't have that much to say. No, passing through, and of course we don't need that many details. But in principle, how did the Lord guide you where you learned how to apply? How to apply the things. You know, all the things of the human life are a real test.
Right.
A real test. Do we know how to apply what we've learned, what we've heard? Maybe some things are not as much constituted into us as we thought. They're still in the realm of knowledge. But the Lord, at least with some things, has been training us, shepherding us. We cannot avoid the valleys. You can't avoid the valley of the shadow of death. You can't avoid the valley of weeping. It's part of the Christian journey. But the question is, did in the valley of death, did you have the Lord's presence and comfort with the rod and the staff? And did the valley of weeping become a place of springs? Amen. Maybe I'll just say that much. Feel free to share some testimonies. How about we have a minute to pray?
Amen.
A minute to pray, two by two.
basically putting your human life on hold in every aspect except spiritual for 2 years, and these are very critical years. And so I think the Lord definitely brought me into a valley for about 3 months. Yeah, and it was very, very hard because I was living by myself, and there were no saints immediately around me. So I felt what really helped was, one, opening the Word anytime I felt any sort of accusation or attack from the devil, and even being aware what those attacks might be. Like if you read Ephesians 6, it talks about all the stratagems of the devil, you know, how he shoots the flaming darts into your mind, how, you know, you need all this sort of armor to protect yourself. And importantly, you have to be in the flock with the other saints, because when you're alone, that's when he attacks you. And also when you're not stable, your foundation of the truth is not stable, that's when he has an ability to accuse you, because you don't know the truth and you don't know how to say, get behind me, Satan. And so these are all lessons that I learned very, very subjectively and very deeply in the time of that valley. And the prayers of the saints, even just being in their presence, gave me so much light. I mean, I remember a time when I did not want to be at home in the evening. I always found some reason to be with the saints. I think the only day I could not do that was Monday. And so, you know, Tuesday, prayer meeting and coordination. Wednesday, home meeting. Thursday, home meeting. Friday, home meeting. Saturday, home meeting. You know, any sort of gospel activity. I actually physically needed to be with them because it was so hard. You know, by myself, it was so hard. And so, you know, finally some saints said to me, I think the Lord is trying to break you so that he can build you back up again. In the training. And so I really prayed about that. It was really hard because my parents were, you know, not like super opposed, but they were definitely not supportive. And I think even the Lord can use some natural good intentions to Satan can use natural good intentions to like deter you from something like the training. I won't go into the details of that, but I think definitely being with the saints and their light and prayers, the Bible, just really seeking the Lord out. Because when your soul is really hurting, I mean, the Lord is your refuge and he is your comfort and your shelter. And those moments can be so sweet. And I felt that that helped me grow a lot. As a Christian, a lot. And then in the training, you know, same thing, but in a more pleasant sort of experience. I fellowshiped with a lot of people. I prayed to the Lord, and I got a leading to apply to a certain, you know, health career track that I never really considered before. And, you know, I just felt God's blessing and his leading every step of the way. So I really encourage, you know, number one is just go to the Lord and then go to his word, and then he'll bring you to the other saints.
When I was much younger, I felt that if I loved the Lord and I did all the right things, read the word, that things would go my way. and that the Lord, I felt the Lord's blessing would be positive things, at least in my opinion. But actually, in my experience now, I feel like it's actually good for me not to get my way. And in many things, actually, I was just thinking back, my schools, I never got my number one choice, never. I got good schools, I got very good education, but I never got my first choice. I didn't get married when I wanted to get married. In fact, the Lord delayed it many, many years. And many, many things. When I was applying for a job, I did very well in school, under the Lord's mercy, but I didn't get my first choice. And it's just one after the other. And as you're going through something, it's easy to say, like, Lord, what happened? I've been reading the word every night. I go to every single meeting. Why didn't I get my first choice? Why am I not married yet? you know, as I went into my 30s, I was like, Lord, is there something wrong with me? But, you know, the Lord, maybe in the sisters' times I could give the sisters a little more detail, but, but you know, you expect the Lord to respond in a certain way, and you feel like, the Lord doesn't always do that. But now I can say, thank you, Lord. Amen, Lord, for not giving me my first choice, for not letting things happen when I wanted it to happen, because the Lord knows better. And I'm in the, I would say, maybe in the middle of my lifespan now, assuming I live to a certain age. But the Lord knows better than I do. And I feel like there's one thing that I do want to say, though, about, so that was one point is about not getting my first choice. The other is about making time for things that matter. And I can say, I mean, I used to hear the older ones say this when I was a teenager. It's like, oh, it gets very busy. You'll just get busier. I'm like, how could I be busier? I'm in high school. And, I went to a high school that was an hour away from my home. I went on the subway, on the bus. To and from was 2 hours a day to get to my high school. And I felt like I was so busy. And how could it be any busier? But now I know. It can be busier. I have four kids. But I know someone who has five. It can be busier. And actually what inspired me is to see other saints going on and not making excuses for yourself. Because I used to think, you know what, it's easy to, when you have kids, right? Oh, it's easy to make an excuse to be late to the meeting. Why? You have all these excuses, right, around you. But the person with the five kids was on time to the meeting. It's like, I don't have an excuse. So I need to be, you know, when we're late, if the kids are not cooperating, you just grab them, you get them in. But it's I feel like if we're late, it's my fault. I should not blame someone else for being late. So in the matter of making time, because now I'm a full-time mom, but I was a practicing lawyer for 13 years, and I was doing litigation. So I feel it's okay to say this, because it was busy. There were trials, and sometimes I slept overnight in the office. This is before I was married. I don't think my husband would let me do that anymore. I did sleep overnight in the office several times, but I can say I never missed the Lord's Day meeting. Amen. And that's because you make time for what matters, and it's good to let people know from the beginning. Yeah. From the beginning, and I thank my parents for that, because they never missed the Lord's Day meeting. Maybe we were like really, really sick. Even when we were coughing, they still brought us to the meeting. Maybe we made a lot of people sick, but anyway, we never missed the Lord's Day meeting. And I have to thank the Lord, because that habit was established into me. The Lord is first. During a trial, everyone had to come 7 in the morning on a Sunday, too, to prepare for the courtroom that Monday. And I told them, you know, wait a minute. If the Jews can do it, why can't I do it, right? And, there's a whole bunch of Jewish holidays. They leave at Sabbath, whatever. So I said, you know, I'm a Christian. I need to go to the Lord's Day meeting. I'll be right back afterwards to help. I'll put in my share, but I need to go. They were fine with that, because I made it clear from the beginning that I was a Christian. And I didn't suffer for that. I suffered later on because I got pregnant, but they didn't like that so much. But anyway, praise the Lord. That was the Lord's sovereignty. I was like, you know what? It's time for me to be a full-time mom. Thank you, Lord, for these children. I want to say that if the Lord gives you children, they are your responsibility. And I feel like, thank the Lord, my job now is to raise these four children that they could know the Lord and love the Lord. Amen. And, once in a while, when they're making me crazy, I say, why am I not working? Why am I not sitting at a desk talking to grown-ups? But once that phase passes, I'm back to thank the Lord for these children. So praise the Lord for the patterns we have in the church life. And we make mistakes, but thank the Lord. The Lord brings us back through the valley, up to the mountain again.
Amen. Abraham.
Yes.
How do you handle your busy schedule?
I don't really know. So I'm a lawyer. I do what Maria used to do, which is litigation. I work for a company, and this company owns a bunch of other companies. And so I whenever there's a problem, I get sent out either to try to avoid litigation or to actually litigate the case. You know, it's around the country, travel a lot. This year actually hasn't been that bad. The worst year was a year ago, and I was gone for many, many nights. and I would just say, I don't know how I made it. I really don't know, you know. When you're busy, you know, when I was younger, I would read the Word regularly, time with the Lord regularly. But once the two kids arrived, actually with one kid, it was still kind of okay because my wife did a lot of, you know, did a lot. And I really appreciate her for that. But once the two kids arrived, then kind of everything just is out the window. And, you know, my younger son, he gets up very early. That's him. And so one thing I learned from that experience was you can never escape once you have kids. Because, you know, if you stay up late one night, you can always sleep in the next day or the weekend. Once you have two kids like that, there's just you can never catch up anymore. And so I just realized whenever there's time, you just have to turn to the Lord. And I was just kind of considering, sometimes, you know, I used to like the times when you can have half an hour or sometimes long. But now I just realize if I have 2 minutes, then I just have 2 minutes, Lord. You know, if I have just the ability to read these few verses, then I just have the ability to read those few verses. But I think, you know, obviously the Lord, my realization is God is God, right? And He places us where He places us. And so, you know, my job is my job. And that's okay. And it doesn't mean that we, you know, some have busy jobs, some don't, some, that's just our situation. But my feeling is always, Lord, the Lord put me here. This is from the Lord. I have the full assurance. And when it's time to move on, then it's time to move on. And I don't know, but it's not up to me. And I think, you know, for me and Monica, our view is we'd like to let God be our God. And we'd like to follow God 100%. And that just means whatever situation we're in, we just allow the Lord to operate. And I feel like that has been a tremendous blessing to us, at least. You know, my wife also works, and we have two kids, and life is very, very busy. But I would say the Lord's grace is there. Wherever situation, if it's from the Lord will provide the supply. So that's my answer to your question, Brother Peters. I don't really know. I'm sure there are saints praying for us. I'm sure the Lord is just very merciful to us. and we are just where we are. So I don't really know. Amen. Amen.
Two kids, and you know, we have a small apartment in Harlem, and we there's a need for us to grow, you know physically and space wise. And when my parents come from India, it's too hard for them to live in a too small apartment. So we want to buy, we want a bigger place. Then we thought we're gonna go to Brooklyn, you know, or maybe Bronx. Then okay, you know, we can afford that. Then we came to the brothers and asked them, hey brothers, you know, we are in the phase of the transition phase. Buying a home, or moving somewhere else. It's a big thing for us, right? I mean, at least for the family. And we asked Buzz, where should we move? He said, go upstate New York. And I said, that's too far for me. and then we prayed about a lot with my wife and mine. We had two families upstate, Avi and Melissa at the time. We prayed. And it was a lot of praying back and forth. And it was a big thing for us, moving from New York City all the way up there and still had to work in the city. Every day I take 2 hours commute each way. So 4 hours of my life, each day I commute. So I come home, you know, pretty late, you know. But still, the one thing they told me was that they're going to buy this camp. There's a camp, we're going to buy this camp soon. We need a family to migrate there. So we signed the contract for the house, for the home, in last year, June. At the time, the camp was not bought yet. And the news was that we never know when they're going to buy the camp. So here we are, you know, transitional phase. We signed the contract, and we're like praying, Lord, we signed the contract. We can't go back, and the camp is not there yet. And we sang this hymn in Avi's place that night, this hymn. Yeah. Right? It could be anywhere. It could be anywhere. Yeah. But Jesus is, my joy is there.
Yeah.
I mean, the Lord, we pray a lot. You know, it could be anything. But if you just turn to the Lord, if you spend time with the Lord, right. If you make only three families, at the time you have only three families. We said, Lord, this is what you, Lord, we have three families, we'll make it work. But now, praise the Lord, here we bought the camp. We have eight families in this area. And soon we're going to start a large testimony next month.
Amen.
I mean, and the second thing I want to share is the time, right? Now, before I always say that I have no time. But now I have 4 hours of my daily life on the train. And I cannot say that I have no time now. You know, before I should subway, right, you know, kids, two kids. But now, on the train, sit down for 2 hours, no wife, no kids. I can. So I would say I've been spending a lot of time reading.
Amen.
And sleeping too. But I feel like the Lord has really gained me personally, right? With this transition phase from this New York City to upstate New York. Praise the Lord.
I wanted to share a portion of ministry that helped me after I had my second child, because I feel like children is just restriction upon restriction. And this is from the Collected Works of Witness Lee, 1979, volume 1, and it's under the section concerning the sisters in the female life. And then there was a portion under there that said, attending all the meetings. And the question was, I know how important all the meetings are, but practically speaking, I cannot attend all of them. Many times I condemn myself for this. And Brother Lee answered, it is good if you can make all the meetings, but due to individual situations, some saints cannot. Do not condemn yourself. Do your best to make as many as you can. The principle is that whenever you come to the meeting, you must serve. The top service Christians afford to God is to meet. To meet is to serve, to minister, to worship. When we come to the meeting, we should be ready with something of the Lord. And I just really appreciate it. Skipping down, it says, what we are makes a difference. If we are full of Christ, he can be ministered to others even if we say nothing. A number of times, Brother Nee would not say anything in a meeting, nor would he pray, and his singing was not all that good. Yet just sitting there, he would be ministering life to others. Even if you can come to only two or three meetings a week, come in such a spirit. The Lord knows that you cannot attend all the meetings. Do not condemn yourself. But when you come, be full of Christ, full of the Spirit, full of the supply of life. And I just appreciated, it's not about quantity, it's about the quality, right? It's about being full of Christ. And my context is, you know, my husband is serving full-time. And before I had the kids, I was serving full-time on the campus. And then after the first one came, I was still able to bring him along and do still quite a bit. And then after the second one came, I felt like I could do nothing. Right? And I just felt so restricted. And I was, you know, many times I would complain, you know, it's like, I'm not there, I can't do anything. You know, it's like, what is my portion? What is my function? And so I appreciated this portion because it's like, when we are there, we have to be there, you know, full of Christ, full of the Spirit, full of life. And then there was another portion that I appreciated. That one was talking about perfecting the young people on the campus, and it was just saying that actually the campus work, we don't even need to step foot on the campus. We just need to pick up one and perfect them until they're so burdened that they would go preach the gospel on the campus. And I felt that was very applicable for my situation, because I can't bring both of my kids to campus But I can have one sister over, you know, whenever, during the week, whenever she's available, and we can fellowship, we can pursue something together, and then she can go back, and she can pick up the burden for her friends. So I just appreciated, you know, even in the midst of such restriction, there's still a way, you know, and I think it's applicable not to just motherhood, but you know, to all of us, we're all so busy. Sometimes, you know, we have a burden for the campus, we can't make it to campus, but that doesn't mean we can't pick up one, you know, and supply them, minister life to them, perfect them, so that they would go too.
So I don't have a epilogue or even, you know, a nice ribbon tied around what I'm sharing, but what I did enjoy was that, you know, when I was going through this situation, the first time, when it first happened, all I could think about was, why, Lord? Why me? Why is this happening? All I thought was trying to rationalize, like, how could I even have prevented this? Which, even though I knew it was kind of a moot point, and I just was in my mind. And then that progressed to, how do I get out? Or, Lord, when would this situation be over? And then I started just giving up. I stopped using my mind, stopped trying to rationalize everything. And actually, amazingly, even though I was in my deepest valley, it was also the brightest valley I've ever been on, because the Lord started shining on me. The Lord started revealing himself to me in ways I never have actually ever seen before. And the Lord became so much more real to me, because as I was going through that situation, I just became so desperate for him. And actually, the other day, a brother shared with me that he was actually a little envious of my situation. And I was like, you're ridiculous. Why would anyone want to be in this situation? Like, all I could still kind of think about when I wake up in the morning is, will today be the day it's over? But then I was touched, because actually when we go through these situations, my burden here is that we shouldn't just think about trying to get out of the situation, but actually we could even treasure the situation. Because even in these really hard human situation, as our brother was sharing, the Lord flows even stronger in the valley. In these valleys, we're able to experience him in ways we couldn't when we're on the mountaintop. In these valleys, we might not have the opportunity to turn to him in the same degree as we are in these valleys. And also, I was really touched that, you know, as we're going through Baca, right, and I experienced this firsthand, the tears became, you know, springs. And at first, it was for me. At first, it was just, you know, when I opened the Word, spoke to me, like, I was like, wow, I can't believe I didn't see this before. It was just so real to me. Also, I opened up, and I made this Google sheet about all the things to pray for. And when this happened, I opened it, and I was touched that I haven't used this for a year. And then when it happened, I've been writing entries in it every single day. And then, but the takeaway from that is I realized the spring actually wasn't just for myself. Since it happened, 90% of the prayers have been for others. Yeah. It's been for, you know, more fellowship. And even though I was the one who, you know, when it first happened, I was like, Lord, I need the supply. I need the supply. Actually, it's something that practical, other than just praying and getting in the Word, was just to fellowship with the saints. Yeah. And as we fellowship with the saints, we start caring for their situations. You kind of forget about your own, but two, you both become watered. Right. And through the situations, I was able to experience, wow, Lord, your plan's perfect. You know, there's still a degree of me that wants to get out, but I kind of tell the Lord, just keep on watering me. Amen. You know, keep on speaking to me. Be a little more real to me a little bit each day. Amen. Because I know this isn't just for me and my going on. It isn't just making me stronger and, you know, more of you dwelling in every chamber of my heart. But actually, it's applying to the saints too, right now and for the future, for whoever has to go through something similar. Amen. So anyways, I just enjoyed. Don't despise your situation, because during these situations, it's maybe where you will find the Lord the most.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I wanted to share something related to, I guess, marriage life, and I don't mean this in a negative way by all means. So my husband and I are very different, very different. So he was born in a different country. They do things differently, and I was from here. But you know what? It's been like, I read this portion in the ministry that that says something about the bird soaring. You know, like when situations just arise, I remember that bird. And I'm like, well, I just want to soar over any kind of, you know, differences or whatever the situation may be. But then in the ministry, it says that you need to come back down to earth, though. You know, that's where the cattle or like the animal life comes. But I like to soar. And I'm always like, I just like to soar in the sky. But the Lord is very faithful and practical with us. So he gave us two little children. And I don't mean this in a bad way, honey. but the point is, I mean, because Christ is the constituent in our marriage life. And that's my main point. He is like the everything that holds our family unit together. And it becomes a blessing because it's nothing natural. It's nothing like anything like in the natural realm. It becomes really a dealing, but also it becomes, you know, sweet at a certain point. So the point is that, you know, the way that I feel the Lord supplies me in my day-to-day is just coming to him again and again and again. And not only so, but praying with other sisters has always helped. There's always this one older sister that I know she'll get right down to the mark. She will not stand with my flesh. She will pray according to God's economy, and I will always call her when the situations really get unbearable. So I just thank the Lord for, like, you know, like others have mentioned, the patterns that we have that are before us. And I always have prayed. I'm like, Lord, I do not want to be a pattern of what not to be. May we be useful to the Lord and be proper patterns to lead those who are coming up from under, to come up and go even further than we have gone. But I just thank the Lord, just to conclude, whenever I do find myself marriage or whatever the case may be in a valley, reading God's word has always strengthens me. The reading the word and praying with the sisters, these are like my vital routes that I take to really continue to go on in the church life, because it's not easy. So we need to, you know, just spend the time with the Lord and reach out to the dear ones around us. Praise the Lord.
Amen. So I actually moved to New York from California a little over a year ago, and that's when I graduated school and started working. And I think, like, kind of as a spoiled Californian church kid, when I first came here, it was like actually a very bit, like, very hard valley for me, also just personally. But I remember actually last year in the Young Working Adult Conference, there was something that Brother Andrew Yu spoke that really stayed with me. And he said, actually, one of the biggest problems of like the young working adult population is that you're always waiting for something. Like, you're always waiting for, like, oh, once I get a companion, once I get a job, once my job is stable. And he said, if you're waiting, you're going to be waiting for the rest of your life. So I appreciated, like, he said something really funny. He said, we need to have a Pac-Man mentality. Like, in the church life, when we see a problem or something, we need to see it as a way to gain Christ. And even, like, have a proper aggressiveness in the church life. And after I heard that, I realized, like, and also at that time, we were going through Corinthians. And the Corinthians have a lot of issues. But there was something that I read that really, really struck me. It said, like, your locality's issues are like specifically tailored to you for your gaining of Christ. So I realized, like, I think in transitions, there's like you need a proper aggressiveness in the church life to, you know, if you see something, then serve. So I think that's what really got me through the transition is, you can't make excuses for yourself, you know? Like, we're all in our situations, but I appreciated, like, we have to have a proper aggressiveness.
Can I speak? Speaking of proper aggressiveness, later we have to serve children, so I'll miss the opportunity if I don't speak now. Couple of verses. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you.
Amen.
By faith, right? All those verses in Hebrews. We had it, Israelite, we had tent by tent living. Anyway. And with the children, I'll just say, many valleys. We've had many valleys. The Lord never puts us through anything that he will not carry us through. Amen. When you're in it, you think, why? What next? You know, what else? What can you throw my way? But the Lord has been so faithful to carry us through. As far as parenting, we always had families, parents that had older children, so we looked to them, fellowshiped a lot.
And one of them said, a couple said, get involved with your children's school, know what's going on, you know, be the room parent if you need to. You get to know their friends. And little things along the way, even for their testimony, if I went to the teacher with them and said, you know, we're Christians, we don't celebrate, in our family, we don't celebrate Halloween, Christmas, et cetera. But bringing them with us so that they see we take a stand for the Lord and they would have this. And then having them care for the meeting, whether it was our Friday small group final meeting, they would ask, who's coming tonight, Mom? Which students? Who's coming? Cleaning up the house, helping us cook, even children's meeting service. We're at the store, I'll say, I'm serving this week. What snack do you want to bring, Daniel? What should we get, Anna? So they are brought into this care for the other ones. There are, like Maria is saying, they've been given us to the Lord. We need to raise them up in the proper way, not just depending on the children's meeting, but it's really the family life. We were in LA for 12 years, and we had many couples with children our own age, the children's age, and also our contemporaries, and we just pursued together, prayed together, had play dates, and there was such a genuine care, and I know that affected the children and us, and to go on, because sometimes there are many weeks. The Holy Word Morning Revival got dusty, but I wanted to make it to the Lord's Day meeting, because in that opening word, whatever brother was speaking, I felt like, okay, I got a week's worth of review. I got a little supply for the following week. I mean, because there's weeks, right? I mean, the Bible reading goes out the window, the morning revival, when they're newborns. But there's a light at the end of the tunnel, sisters. Don't worry, that phase passes, and you'll be back in the meetings. But pray while you're at home nursing the baby or changing that diaper or whatever. You just pray. And I realize, you know, there's so many older saints, and you know they're passing on. And who's praying? Who's praying? That we have to start praying. Amen. We have to be the ones, and that's the perfect opportunity to pray. I know we were the beneficiaries of many prayers, and that's what got us through. You know, Israel, I got married. Actually, after the training, I moved back to New York for a job, and if it wasn't for my own saying, I'm going to make it Tuesday, I'm going to make it Friday, and Dennis, we were serving the young people, that was salvation, because our small group, coordination time was after the Friday night meeting. It was like Rachel, Todd, and that Noah's group, just to get there, you know. Then we got married 2003, moved to LA, and you know, Israel took a long time for the PhD program, but that was a valley, you know. For many of you ask, is he graduating? Are you moving back? Are you graduating? Right. So we moved back last year, 12 years of our marriage life was, and he started before that, was PhD. Yeah. So be encouraged, you know, you can do it. But I know the prayers carried us through, me especially. Right. And then, it took 18 months for Israel to find a job after graduation. So, you know, another little valley, but the Lord provided a way for my job, and we moved here, you know. But the Lord will bring you through. The couple, the family, and through the body. Through the body. We cannot do it on our own, and we need to fellowship, you know. If we're going through something, you know, there's others that have gone through similar things, and we're encouraged by one another. So just keep pursuing, you know. I'm so glad for this time. Amen.
Amen. Well, before I share a little bit about this book, I want to encourage you to get this book. A little testimony. We had, I think, only two children at that time, but Lena's family was three children. And her mother would take those three children from Brooklyn on the subway every week to my home on West 79th Street to have a sister's prayer meeting. And it was, you know, for the kids to have a play date. You know, whatever. So the kids had a play date, but the play date was the sister's prayer meeting. And that was a great supply, both to Kathy. And then the kids, of course, got to know one another, and they're still very close. But anyway, don't let distance be an excuse.
Right.
Even in New York City, there is a subway. It's not that expensive.
and it runs pretty regularly, and you can get places and get with the saints and have some time.
Keys are free.
Yeah. Keys are free? No. Anyway, so we bought an extra 100 copies of this book for you. So we want to encourage you. Please pick one up at the right here in the lobby. I just want to read you the titles of these messages. This is Messages Given to the Working Saints. The goal of the God-ordained way, building up the body of Christ.
Amen.
We're here for the building up of the body of Christ.
Amen.
Number two, chapter two, the practical steps of the God-ordained way.
Amen.
This is a very good chapter. Many of us know some steps, but I don't know how practical they are. Three, the divine power of God and the precious promises of the Lord. Four, the miraculously normal living in the new way. Five, the Father's strengthening and Christ's making home. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Six, the relationship between the working saints and the way and the Lord's recovery. I want to come back to this outline. Seven, give up the world, Christ to obtain, and aid a normal life and service. And under this working saints in a new way, in Romans 3, it's very good. Meeting the Lord's present need, and this is related to what we've been here this morning, by recalling the past experiences and vision, by responding to the Lord's attraction and calling, by renewing the former commitment and consecration. This is very important. Renewing the former commitment and consecration. By setting aside one's time and specifically budgeting one's daily life. Mm-hmm. By fulfilling all the needs in the new way, visiting people, helping the new ones in the home meeting, help them in the small group meetings, and pursuing function by prophesying in the last room in the world. A glorious living and a glorious goal. There's nothing more precious than to consecrate your life for the building up of the body of Christ.
Amen.
So we'll break here, we'll have lunch, and we'll come back at 2:30. 2:30.